Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are all of you? Really great having a packed house. So I think as things changed this term from last term, we were coming off from the summer when there were fewer of you here across the hallway. And so the powers that be in the church set this space up for us, which is awesome. But it was a little tight. There were far fewer chairs this morning in this room than are even here now. So we brought some chairs in, and if we have a packed house like this, my hope is that we can expand the room, expand the walls, maybe push aside and make sure we have more space, okay? So please don't let this scare you. I hope you love the person next to you a lot. If we need to keep the doors open, that's cool. If we need airflow, you can probably open windows, whatever we need to do. I know my wife, Erin, has gone to make some more copies. I think we made close to 40 copies, and I think there are more of you than that here, so we'll try to make sure you guys all get a copy of the handout. I'm Dave B. My name is on the board with an asterisk by it. So I'm an elder here. I've been at Grace since 1998 already. So I think I'm old school at this point, although there's some in the room who have been here longer than that even. So thank you guys for being here. For a lot of you who maybe don't know me, I work a faculty member on the campus back at the U of M. I've always had a calling on my life, I think, from God with regard to faith and serving. And so after I was done training at the U of M, I went to seminary at night. And so I'm a licensed pastor as well. Jack Geddes is in the front row here. Jack, if you could maybe stand. And I know I'm so mean. Turn around. So those who have been here know Jack. Jack is a pastor as well. He's been at Grace for how many years now, Jack?
Since
02, so for a while already as well. Jack just came off from the elder board this year.
Us, I heard.
Yeah,
he
so
he deserves it.
Deserves being out. That's great. So Jack is going to be team teaching with me, and you see two podia up here. And that was because I was going to have Jack sit on his stool and me sit on my stool and just sort of chat back and forth. And he didn't like the idea today. He wanted me to just be up here by myself and chat and get things introduced. And I'm more than happy to do that today. But you'll see us both going back and forth. Okay? Is that cool? So when things get too complex and I can't respond to them, Jack will respond to them. No, for real. That's how it works around here. I want to have a word with the Lord right now. Spend time to pray. And what we've been trying to do for those who have been here through the spring and summer is that we've been praying together as a group as well as we start. And I think praying is a really, really big deal. I think it's important for us to seek God's face. And because the group is so big, today maybe what I'd like you to do is turn to the person next to you. If you don't know them, say hi, introduce yourself to them. And then just share with them one thing amazing God has done in your life this week, okay? And then we'll take maybe 3-4 minutes to pray. And if you want to thank God as a group, you know, in front of the rest of the group for that, that'd be awesome. And I will open us up with prayer then after that. Is that okay? Make sense? So first, turn to the person next to you, say hi. Tell them something awesome and amazing God has done in your life this week. And then we'll open it up for a minute or two to pray as a group, and then I'll close. It's true. Seven people. I said about 60.
Thank you.
All right, so hopefully you've gotten to know the person next to you. I'm going to be silent for a moment while we pray collectively as a group. And if you want to pray out loud and thank the Lord for that thing or for the thing that the person next to you shared, that would be awesome. And as the pause gets too long, I will pray myself and we'll open up our time together. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the generations represented in this room. And thank you that your word is going out from the nursery to the service next door. Thank you that we can study your word together. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, God, for this packed room. Thank you for people who want to, including myself, learn about your word. Thank you for the lovely weather. Thank you for health, for minds, and use our time together here to make us better servants of you, that we may shine your light to the people that we meet with throughout the week.
Father God, thank you for this book of Revelation. It's a difficult one, and I'm looking forward to having Jack and Dave dig into it with us. The most important part for me is your second coming, and I wait for that with great anticipation. Mm.
Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open up our hearts and minds to understand in your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that we are adopted children and still your servants, but so much more precious than that. You allow us to be adopted children. And we just thank you and praise you for that and look for the enlightenment that your scriptures will bring.
Hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Young Life organization. We pray that you strengthen the Pioneer organization, because the work that they do is a great blessing for you.
Father God, we thank you for this time that we can be here together. We thank you that you're here with us, God. It's an awesome and amazing thing, who you are, what you've done for us, what you're doing, and what you will do, Lord. We thank you for your word that you gave to us that tells us about you. We pray that we would be more and more like you because of it, Lord. We pray that we wouldn't learn things just to learn them for the sake of academics, Lord, but that we would just become more and more like you because of it, and our lives would be changed, and we would be able to apply these things via the Holy Spirit into our lives, Lord. We pray that our hearts and minds be open today. Pray that you would just teach us what you'd have us learn, and just allow us to get to know each other in this group, Lord. And we give this time to you, and we give you ourselves. Pray for Ty as he speaks your word across the courtyard, Lord. We love you. Pray these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen. So, this is going to be really, really fun, because Jack is going to be making it really, really fun for us. Peter, how are you? So, do you guys all have a handout now? Thank you. My wife has some extras up here. If you know Jack and myself, you know that we like to give handouts. I especially love to give handouts out. I'll tell you right up front that throughout the course of this study, this term and next term as we move through this, I'll probably have lots of handouts. I'm just used to that, doing it at the U of M and doing it wherever else. I just think we're sanctified by having lots of handouts. It's not actually true, but in this case, hopefully they'll be for you to use during the week at home. And they give me a guide as I'm working through things here. But I want you to know it's not the end all be all, right? It's just sort of a set of signposts for us to work through and make sure that we stay on task. I say that to say that I am used to being up in front of people. I like talking with people. I like talking like this. I love being in God's word. But even though you guys are out there and I'm up here, I think Jack and I have some expectations for you this term. And those expectations are that you get engaged with us in this. So instead of us just lecturing at you or doing sort of a sermon style, we'd like you guys to think with us. There's something that we use at the U of M and elsewhere, I'm sure. It's called a think, pair, share. There are lots of ways to teach, but it's where we get together and think about things in a little smaller group and then share with the rest of the class. So we'll hopefully be doing things like that so you guys can be engaged with us. I think this is a really, really cool book. Is there anyone here, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but is there anyone here who was with us when we taught this last time at this church? It was in 06. Yep, so this was in 06 when we taught through this last. Do you remember how long it took us? It was like three terms, right? We won't do that this time. I was looking back at my notes from that many years ago, and I find them fascinating in lots of ways. And one thing that struck me, and I think it tells a little bit how we're changing this, one thing I had mentioned the very first day of the class, the intro, was that I was going to be focusing on the actual exegesis of the passage, a word-by-word, verse-by-verse study all the way through the book. That was going to be the key focus, and I actually put this in my notes with less emphasis on how we use these things in our lives. And I'm really wondering why I did that. Jack Glubker in the back, who's pastor as well, is shaking his head like, what were you thinking, Dave? And you should have told me at the time, Jack. I don't know why. The point is, I think it's really, really important for us to be able to apply these things in our lives. And that's done by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation as a whole. We'll tie into other parts of Scripture, like Ezekiel and Joel and things, as they come up. But the key focus for us now, as Jack and I have talked about over the course of the last few weeks as we've prepared, I think it's great to exegetically look at the text and know things verse by verse, word by word. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's as important to step back, get a bird's eye view of the text, and be thinking every week about how we apply this in a useful way. All right? It's a really, really key focus for us this time. And it should have been last time. I'm sure we talked about it last time, but I find it fascinating. In my notes, I specifically said I wasn't going to do that. I don't know what I was thinking again. That being said, as a way to lay out the ground rules and the framework for this, we're very interested in making sure that all of us at the end of this series have an understanding broadly, with broad brushstrokes, about what's going on in this book. Right? I mean, what's the big idea? When I was a kid back in high school, one of the faculty members who taught me would, at the end of the day in our biology class, always say there are five key concepts that you should take home from today. And I would write those on 4x6 cards, and I would have a stack of cards by the end of the course on those key concepts. And his intention was that I wouldn't forget those things ever. And I want to think more like that. Okay, because I think there are some really key, awesome things about the book. And I think we should be able to, in a paragraph or less, maybe even a sentence or two, be able to share with someone what the book of Revelation is about overall. And so we want to make sure we get to that point. Is that fair? That's a big part of our goal and my goal and Jack's goal, I think. So if you guys will turn to the handout, just so we can talk together and get you thinking. Hopefully you won't hate us too much about making you talk so much in this first class. The second point is my think, pair, share. I did this 12 years ago, and I didn't write down what people said. I wish I would have. I want us to think just for a minute or two with people around us about why we're here. So I know that we're here because we want to be relationally longing for God and relate to Him better. That's our main goal always in life, right? But in this class in particular, what about it makes us want to pack in here and think about this book and think about eschatology and apocalyptic literature and Christ's second coming, those kinds of things? I just want you to share with the person maybe what excites you about this, please. And then Jack and I were talking about proper terms for this. I'd also like you to think about what challenges you may think this will pose to you. Everyone who looks at the book of Revelation, I think, is both inspired and bewildered, right? I think we look at this and it's scary many times. And so we many times as a church, not just Grace, but anywhere else, as people in God's family, I think we sometimes avoid this. Because it's complicated, we don't know what all the symbolism means, kind of like Zechariah. So those who were here at the end of the term, last term, when Jack was finishing up Zechariah, before I went into Malachi at the end, I gave him the hard stuff. He made comments multiple times saying the individual who wrote the book himself didn't always know everything that was being revealed to him, right? So Zechariah himself said, Lord, what does this mean? I don't know what this means, okay? And so I think it's fair for us to not always understand everything in the text. Now, the Holy Spirit will help us understand the text and apply the text, and we'll use good study technique, I think, to get to the meaning of the text. But that being said, it's okay. It's totally okay to look at symbolism and not fully understand all of it, especially at first. Okay? So this type of literature, apocalyptic literature, was very common in Israel from 200 BC to 100 AD. So for 300 years, this was a normal kind of writing, right? So when John wrote this for the churches in Asia Minor, this was not something that was difficult for them as it is for us in the same way, all right? So if we start to understand a little bit about what the writing is like, it'll help us just like it helped them, all right? And so we don't read it the same way we read other books of the Bible either. And this may be shocking if you haven't heard this before, but every book of the Bible, while inspired by God, was written by an individual under the Holy Spirit's inspiration for a specific audience in a certain time and written in a certain way. So the Holy Spirit allowed that individual to use his personality and context and understanding to shape the very words that were used. So even though the words are of the authors individually and reflect their style, their training, their education, where they live, all those things, the words are still in the end wholly and totally what God wanted, right? But we still look at them differently. I don't read the Psalms the same way I read Revelation. I don't read Proverbs the same way I read the epistles of Paul, right? Just like when you look at the newspaper or you go online and look at Fox News or CNN, whatever else you look at, I don't read the sports section the same way I read the op-eds. I don't read the hard news sections the same way. They're written even differently, right? And I read the comics the same way I read the others. I start with the comics, actually. They're the best part. So that being said, just take a minute, turn to the person next to you and share what's exciting and also maybe what the challenges are. All right? Go. So I love that you're still talking about this. I'm sure we could talk about this for a long time. If you guys had come back together with me for a second, thank you for sharing with those around you. It's a good way for you guys to get to know each other more. By the way, if it gets too cool from the windows open, just someone get up and shut those, please. But hopefully it'll feel good to you all. Who'd like to share just what things excite you? Anybody want to share?
The return of
Christ. Christ's second coming. I hope it happens right now while we're talking. I would love to not go on, not because I don't want to teach or I don't love you all. What else? It's great. Yeah.
The vision of Christ.
Yeah, the vision of Christ. Mm-hmm. I love that. I love how the final book in God's Word fulfills, I think, this final explanation from God of who Christ is and his purpose and intent for us. I think it's an awesome and amazing thing. Yeah, Pete?
I think it's important to realize that the system isn't going to go on indefinitely. And one of the examples of what happens if you lose sight of that is this is one of the books that the Catholic Church avoids
yes.
very significantly. And as a result, they are much more bought into the fact that you know, this is going to go on indefinitely, and so they're involved in land ownership and political power and stuff, things that are going to pass away.
So I think it's really cool to recognize that God outside of time and space is spinning all of this, right? I mean, he's outside of time and space and also enters into time and space via his Son and the Holy Spirit. But I think it's an amazing thing that the beginning and the end he sees. And to extend that, there is really no beginning or end with God, right? So what we're in, there's a beginning and the end, and he sees that. And he recognizes that the world is full of sin and that there's evil. And I think one of the cool things about Revelation is that good will win. Like Ty was talking about this today, right? Like whenever you watch a movie or read a book, you always want that to happen. Like there's a protagonist who you want to win and succeed because they've been bullied or hurt or something adverse has happened, and they're gonna make right what's supposed to be made right. And the awesome thing is God does this, right? He's the one who ultimately is just and knows what true justice is, and he'll make this right. And so this picture through Book of Revelation is, even though there's a beginning and an end for us here, right, that we see, God is sovereign and in control, and he'll make it right. He'll judge the wicked and reward those who are righteous. But also, to sort of extend past what Pete was saying, there's this foreverness that's awesome, right? I mean, once we're past all of this, and the Lord returns for the second time, then we're forever with Christ. And there will be no end. And that relationship will be ultimately whole, and our sanctification will be whole as well, which is an awesome, amazing thing, and I need that, and you need that. So this picture of there will be an end to the evil, but there is no end to God. And so from that standpoint, things will go on forever and ever, but it's not focused on us. It's not focused on anything that we do here. It's focused on Christ and who he is and us being with him. So, yeah. How about one last thing? Yeah.
I'm excited for Revelation because I think that understanding the wrath of God will help me to better witness to others.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a fascinating and a really cool point. Thank you for bringing that up. The wrath of God, if you guys heard that. The comment was excitement about Revelation because understanding God's wrath within the context of witnessing and sharing with people, right, what that relationship should be. We talked about this last term and the term before with regard to the minors, right? Over and over again in the books of the minors, we saw that God is sharing his wrath, how angry he is with people who haven't obeyed him and kept the covenant that he gave to them, right? And something will happen, right? I mean, a God is all love. We appreciate that. We need that. But God is all just as well. And the just thing is, if we've sinned and fallen short of him, that consequences will occur, right? And so that wrath of God, I think, ties into our fear of God, which is, we don't have time to flesh all of that out, but a great part of it is our respect for him and who he is, which means all of who he is. Right, his love, and also how he's righteous and holy and can only tolerate righteousness and holiness, right? And so if we don't obey him, if we don't keep his covenants, which we can't do without the Holy Spirit and the Son, there'll be consequences. And you have this picture in Revelation, if you guys have read, and most of all of you have probably read this book before, of the saints, before the throne. Do you remember that scene where the saints are before the throne and they're asking what?
How long?
Right? How long in all of this sin and darkness will you wait to judge? But God will judge, and that's coming, right? I mean, his wrath against evil and Satan and sin is coming. And the cool thing is that with his power, we have a way to avoid what our consequence should have been, right? And that's really, really important when you witness with people. I think it's a really key thing. So, all right, how about things that maybe challenge us or that you're concerned about? Dick.
One thing that I grew up in the west side of Michigan, and so we talked about Revelation all the time, and I've grown up in a Baptist church. And so what I'm going to be challenged with is not like forcing the text into my preconceived notions, yes. You know, about timelines and events and world history, you know, current events and
yeah.
Who the Antichrist is, you know, those are topics of discussion all the time.
My dad loves talking about that in a good way. Yeah. Like, this is who he's positive Antichrist. It may change by the... I love my dad. He's awesome. He has a really good handle on God's word. But this picture of, you know, I was raised not far from Dick Sturken, actually. And we were probably like 5 miles apart. I didn't know Dick until I came to Grace here. But we were really close. I also was raised in a Baptist church on the west side of the state. And that's not a negative thing at all. But that being said, we definitely were taught this in a certain way. And using much with numbers and individuals and trying to tie in current events always into the text, I think, to force them in was more commonplace. And we're not going to do that. We'll talk about what we are going to do, but we're not going to do that. I think there are really good ways to approach the text that don't force the text to say more than the text says. I saw a hand somewhere. Yeah.
I was raised in a Methodist church, and we didn't ever talk about Revelation.
Hmm. In the songs, meaning like the second coming, those kind of things,
yes.
Or the actual,
the
yeah, it's fascinating. I mean, we could all go around and tell our church background, but they're very distinct. And so how you were taught this will definitely probably bias you in some way, and you can't help that, but we're gonna try to step back from that. So, yeah.
Jerry and I were practicing Catholics for eons, and we were almost forbidden to read the Book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And when I came to Grace and started my Bible study, that was the first class I took.
Yeah?
Woohoo! I wanted to know what.
Yeah, that's cool.
What is this sinful thing that I've been, you know, kept from?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I think the reason for that probably is because the text is challenging. And because of that, it's difficult for us if we don't have the time and this background and the tools to really go through it and know what we're reading. And that's totally fair. You wouldn't expect, and this isn't the best analogy, but you wouldn't expect, I wouldn't expect my son, who's almost 14, to be able to look at some text that I use at the U of M for my students and have him be able to go through and read that and know exactly what it's saying, all of it. That wouldn't be fair. Just like whatever your field of interest is or your expertise in career, if you were to give me a book on, I don't know, accounting or teaching or whatever else, I wouldn't be able to read that and know all that I'm reading at first pass. Someone would have to teach me and start at the beginning to give me those tools, right? So we need that everywhere in the Bible. If you can't read English, you can't read the Bible and know what it says. The first step in reading this English text is to learn the language, right? Then learning about the genres and the type of writing and those kind of things is important. So we'll talk about those things as we go. We're going to try, Jack and I, today to lay out a roadmap and give you guys some big ideas as to where we're going, where we want to go, and how we're going to get there. And I think it's really important. If you look at the handout, the third major point is the roadmap of the text. And please hear us when we say that we're going to be using other books of the Bible. I think Revelation probably, more than any other book of the Bible, requires, as you study it, almost every other book of the Bible to really know what it's saying. All books need all of Scripture to be interpreted fully at this point once God has revealed all of them to us. Does that make sense? As God revealed book at a time, all you had were those books, and the Holy Spirit and God would use those things and teach you what he needed you to know and relate to him. However, now we have the canon as a whole. We have all of it. So the last book was written, Revelation here, probably in the 80s, 90s. So when John was very, very old. Okay, so John is in his 80s or 90s at this point when he writes this and the other books that he wrote. This is the end of his life. This is the end of any inspired text that we have. Right? And so because of this, now God has given us all the other 65 books in addition to this one to help us understand what this one means as well. Right? So we'll talk about some key study techniques, but one thing that Jack always says, and I appreciate mightily, is that we need Scripture to help interpret Scripture. And so in this case, maybe more than any other book, because of the apocalyptic nature and the symbolism, we need that, and we're going to do that. Okay? So We'll do that. However, the roadmap is just for the book of Revelation in particular. I am sure that you have at home many good commentaries and resources on many books of the Bible. There are a bazillion out there, and some are better than others, I think, and there are a lot of them. And we're not going to necessarily say this is the best one for you to use. We first use God's text. That's the first step. And then recognize that any other commentaries are somebody's interpretation or take on that text. Is that fair? So always please, whatever we say, whatever anyone says, go back to God's word. It doesn't matter that I say it or Jack says it or any other. There are a bazillion pastors in this room, by the way. It's totally awesome. I love that. Anybody else who's done training in the area, just because they say it doesn't mean it's true. Just because Ty says it doesn't mean it's true. I love Ty. Right? But our prayer for him always is that the Holy Spirit is inspiring him, and Ty's words are the Holy Spirit's words, right? But we always use Scripture to check all these things. Okay, so please use Scripture, read it that way, and then we'll talk about it, and we'll dialogue and discuss as a class how we best think to approach the text. We are using, I'm using a series by Stott that I used before. I like Swindoll's works. You guys all know that. There are many, many things that we'll call in as we help the group think through these things. But recognize this roadmap is actually the third point. This is from Swindoll. And I actually like it a lot. And I think Jack Geddes said this is in line with the More Than Conquerors text that he's used in the past. And I will give you guys, God willing, a handout next week that gives you sort of in chart form this roadmap, okay? So you can keep it in the Bible, you can fold it up, bring it back each week. I won't bring new copies each week. But you can just look at where we're heading, all right? How the book is broken up, because the book of Revelation is broken up into major sections, all right? And they're different, they're written differently, and we read them slightly differently, actually, too. So the roadmap is listed on the third point. I don't need to read through it with you now. I think next week, as we start chapter one, we'll introduce sort of the roadmap in chapter one. But just recognize it's here. We'll give you a handout later on that. The fourth point is the big idea. I think this is the most important thing to start with, right? I think it's awesome, and this is unique to the book of Revelation, that there are two times that God expresses very overtly that we receive a blessing in particular for hearing and applying the words that we see here. So in chapter 1 and chapter 22, the beginning and the end of the book, we have God expressly saying there's a blessing to those who study, hear, read, and apply these truths. Okay? This is important. It's true for all of God's works. But here he's expressly telling us this. And I don't know that this is the case, but it seems to me perhaps it's in maybe a small way a recognition that maybe people will avoid this text, perhaps because of the symbolism that isn't as easily understood later to come. But those are my words, not God's word. Please hear that. But I think it's really important. As a big idea, God promises to bless us for this. And so we want to spend time and give this book its due, right? Secondarily, this is really important, God has always had and still has a plan for us, right? From the very beginning, outside of time and space, he's had a plan. He knew sin would happen. He knew we couldn't keep the covenants and be obedient in and of ourselves. And so he provides a way for us to be right in relationship with him. And he knew that outside of time and space, right? This box that we see of time and space. And that means that Revelation is expressing to us more, revealing the final revelation from God of how he's going to do that. Because the saints before this throne don't know. The people in this time in Asia Minor don't know. What's happening in Asia Minor at around 80 AD? 80 to 90 AD. What's happening? What's the state of Israel and the church in AD 80 to 90? Persecution. Where's the temple? There is none. It was destroyed 10 to 15 years before. All right? So how many people are living comfortably in Israel? I said that in a purposeful way. No one, probably, right? I mean, Rome has come in. Now they've taken over. There are soldiers everywhere. If you're a Jew, where are you? You're either dead or you've fled, probably. Okay? This is not a nice place to be. John has been exiled to the island of Patmos. If you look at a map, there are tons of little islands in the Mediterranean. I haven't been, anybody been to Patmos? I think when I did this a few years ago, so you guys have been to Patmos, can you tell us what that looks like? What's the island of Patmos like? Is it huge?
No, it's pretty small.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
So John did not have scooters. Thank you, Dick Stricken, for that. But exactly. Thanks, Dave. Segways. But it's very isolated, right?
Yes.
I mean, it's totally isolated in the Mediterranean. There are lots of other ones like this. It's not big. How big is it compared to Mackinac Island?
It may be similar size.
Right. Yeah, so tiny, beautiful, but no one there. So John is put here for a reason, right? Rome doesn't want John running around, right? That's the bottom line. And so at this time, John is wondering what's happening. Israel's gone. Jesus had made comments like the second coming is coming soon, right? Sometimes we hear soon or near or those kind of words and we think of like an immediacy. That was a little bit redundant, right? I mean, like right now, something's going to happen. What is immediate to God? Fascinatingly, if God is outside of time and space and he looks in and he sees this spinning thing, what is it to him?
Soon.
Yeah. It's what God says it is. Jack got that right, right? I mean, soon is what God says it is, but to him, he doesn't have the same concept of soon, right, that we do. So when he says those kind of things, he means them, but we don't look at them the same way, and especially if you're being persecuted. So we're sitting here comfortably. There's a nice breeze blowing through. You've eaten Danish or whatever from, you know, the new portion of the church, which looks beautiful and lovely. And these people at this time didn't have that, right? They didn't have anything near that. They were persecuted. Their lives were at risk. Okay, Rome wanted to hurt them. And by the way, if there were any Jews who were non-believing Jews, they also would persecute those who were believers. So there is persecution from within and from without, essentially. This is not a nice time. So they're before the throne asking, when will it end, God? What's up? Make it stop, right? I mean, we're persecuted till death. Please make it stop. When will justice be served? And God says, essentially, soon, right? But why hasn't he served the justice yet? For them and for us now. What's he doing? What's the point? Yeah, allowing time for people to be brought to him. This is God's purpose. You are God's purpose, right? Relationship with him is his purpose. That's so awesome. God wants us. He wants you and I, right? So if we can share those things with people around, that's super important. So he has a plan. He always has had a plan, and he's working it out through time. Even now, he's working his plan perfectly. It's exactly what he wants right now. And you're here today listening to us for a reason. There's a purpose for us being here. He wants relationship with us. Even though we're in a fallen world, please hear me. This is an overarching theme for the book. Evil will be defeated. Good will be victorious. And that good is God, right, through his son Christ. That will happen. That is happening, right, even as we speak. Revelation 1:19. If you have your Bibles, turn to that with me, please, just for a second. This is God speaking to John, and we'll go into more of this next week, but this is God speaking to John, and he says, this is what you're to write. God's commanding John, and he says, write, therefore, what you have seen, past tense, what is now, current, and what will take place later. So what's God's point in the book? Yeah, give us understanding better and more fully who he is and what he's done for us through his son. Super important. Tying the strings together. What's he doing now presently? John needs to know. John is exiled. We'll die here, right? The church is being persecuted. Lives will end here. Many of them, well, all of them died, right? The Lord hadn't returned by the time all of them died, right? They want to know what's happening. God has a plan. He's sovereign in that. And then what's to come? So this is a prophetic book. We spent the last two terms talking about prophetic books. So we thought this was timely and really cool. We ended all the Old Testament on the prophetic book, so now we're ending the New Testament on the prophetic book. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament is probably most akin to this book. I think Zechariah actually has much symbolism. Some we understand, some we don't, like this book. So we have parallels in the Old Testament and the New, right? But this is an apocalyptic type of literature. And the term apocalypsis means what? What's that? So unveiled. So it doesn't mean that it doesn't refer to end times. It does, especially how we use it now. If you look up on your smartphone the Webster's Dictionary what apocalypsis means, or apocalypse, you think of end times, final battles, war. What's going to end, what's going to subsequently happen, right? How will the world end? That's what we think when we think of apocalypse. Apocalypse isn't a negative term at all, right? We have this perception that it's a negative term, or like the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? They're ushering in the end. However, we're learning about them as an unveiling of God's plan. Does that make sense? Right? So the four horsemen of the apocalypse are God unveiling, revealing to us his perfect plan for us. So apocalypse really, first and foremost, means, and if you look to the second page, the last page, it really means to disclose, reveal, or unveil. Thus, Revelation, not revelations, by the way, no S, Revelation is an apocalyptic book. So we see that in the Old Testament, and now we see it again in the New. But Revelation 1:19 shows us that in the prophetic format, in this apocalyptic prophetic format, God is revealing, unveiling himself to us, which is really, really cool. Phenomenal. By the way, Jack, please, if there are things you want to say or add, pigeonhole in here. I just want to make sure that what Jack told me to say gets said. So I think we're doing pretty well. Let's look on the bottom of the first page here to the key guidelines for study. A lot of you have been with us over the years, and we've all taught, all of us who have taught over many, many years, have tried to reinforce study techniques. And I'm not going to get into exegesis and hermeneutics again in this course, although a little part of me always wants to because I'm a geek. But I'm not going to get into that. I don't think it's necessary. We'll do it as we go. But there are still some things for study that we have to know. First of all, first point, please, please, please hear us. Expect the unusual. You're like, duh, thanks, Dave. Right, that's why I get paid a lot to do this. I don't get paid at all. Because we're expecting the unusual. I am well paid by God. Don't pay me. You can pay Jack, that's fine. Don't pay me though. So, but for real, we are expecting the unusual. Okay, because this type of literature is meant to be that way. It's meant to be provocative to us. It was meant to be provocative to the people at the time. If you had to think about it, why do you think that people did this for 300 years? Why do you think this was a valuable and common type of literature? Just, I mean, I'm not sure there's like inspired words from God on this, but just in general, what do you think? I've got my own thoughts, but yeah, Pete, you didn't raise your hand, Aaron. Pete did.
Relatively obvious changes, all old systems disappearing and new systems coming into existence.
Yeah.
And a lot of it was done rather radically, shall we say.
How long was God silent in a written form before these books? 400 and some odd years. That's a long time. Think about it. For 1,500 years, there was a revelation from God coming on a relatively repeatable time frame, right? I mean, it's sort of consistent. Now we have 400 years after Malachi tell Paul's epistles, which are the first of the written books. So Paul is the first writings of the New Testament from a time standpoint. So the epistles of Paul were in the 30s to 40s, all right? 40s, probably best. And then John ends in the late 80s, 90s, probably, right? So by the time we get to Paul's epistles, there's 400 years, all right, of time. And things are changing. I mean, there's the history of the Jews still happening. What are some important things that happened in that silent time? If you have a Catholic text, you have intertestamental books, like Maccabees, like the Maccabean Revolt. There are lots of other things, like the Book of Enoch. There are tons of them, right? I think they're good for history. I don't believe personally those are inspired the same way these texts are. I don't have time to get into that. But I think they're really important and valuable to be read for history. I actually have a copy at home. I think they're really worth having and reading. That being said, lots of stuff is happening, right? And the Jews are coming in to their own, coming out of exile, right, from Persia, and then Rome comes and smacks them down. They have to figure out what to do when those two bookends, okay? And so they do that. And the Maccabean Revolt is part of them exerting themselves, and I think it's good. That being said, lots of things are happening, like Pete is saying. Things are changing. And they, I think, want to many times let people understand and know that God is revealing himself over time, and yet God uses specific individuals like prophet, king, and priest, in this case prophet, to unveil more things of himself. So part of this symbolism is a overt way of showing that things were hidden and now they're not. Right? Is that fair? So God uses that and uses the writers to, I think, reinforce that concept. So I think it's the reason. Aaron, were you going to say something?
My thought was maybe they wanted to have a writing that was only for them.
Yeah, well, so actually that's true, right? So if you have something that's symbolic, they would have recognized how to read this from Daniel and Joel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and other books. And so this is something that the chosen ones would have been able to read. And the chosen ones were who? The Jews. And that's fair at this point, right? When Christ comes, his first advent, and we see in the Old Testament also that his revelation and his arrival is for all peoples, right? And now the select, the chosen, are those who in faith turn to God and in repentance turn from sin, right? Those are the chosen now. That's Israel, all right? Don't have time to get into all that, but that's what's happening here in this time. The fair? So we have to expect the unusual in this type of literature. Second point. Yes?
Just one question. I don't know if you know. Or it's my understanding, maybe I'm wrong, but you had mentioned Daniel and some of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It's my understanding that those are not necessarily apocalyptic literature, but Revelation is. Maybe I'm wrong on that.
Yeah.
And if that's the question, where did they get, was it, did the Jews develop that on their own, or did they get that from other cultures? You know, there's a five, as you've been saying.
Yeah.
The five genre of apocalyptic.
Right. Yeah. So I'll admit freely, Steve, I'm not an expert in the literature of the time. But that being said, it's true that technically speaking, Daniel, the other books are not apocalyptic, technically speaking, right? However, they're prophetic, definitely. And they're the forefathers of apocalyptic literature that we see. I think my understanding is technically that's how it works. Those are not. These others are. However, if you read most scholars of the text, they'll actually lump Daniel and others into apocalyptic category, right? Yep. So I'm not sure I have the expertise to go beyond that. Anybody else have any knowledge? Anybody do like ancient Near Eastern studies? And I feel like a room this size in Ann Arbor, someone knows ancient Near Eastern literature. It's worth a try, right? It's great. If you do, awesome. Talk to us.
Dave, one of the, I forget who I was reading or heard it from, but John's on an island that is a political isolation.
Yeah.
And so much like, I know it happened during the Vietnam era when soldiers wrote back letters from home, those letters were
coded,
blotted out.
Yeah.
In terms of anything that might reveal what was happening, where it was going.
Yeah.
And so if he was being put there, as the Caesars were serious about asserting their own deityship, that they were gods, anybody who would challenge that. And so I had heard that part of the apocalyptic framework was to conceal something. This would be meaningless to any person who was not looking for Jesus and accepting Jesus' ultimate kingship.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point, Jack. And I think if you look at specific parts of the text, there's a definite understanding, like going back to Daniel 9, of who the Son of Man is that's brought up again in Revelation. It's very explicit to the Jew, but to others, they wouldn't know that. And I would also piggyback on that in as interest. John, though, if you look at all the writers of the New Testament Gospels, he's the one who most overtly talks about Jesus as God. And so I think it's probably a yes and. I think there's probably a lot happening here. All right, very cool. So expect the unusual. The second point, really important, restrain our imaginations. Okay, this is really important. Just because a beast is given with a certain amount of eyes, or just because a certain anything is given to you, doesn't necessarily mean it has rich and robust symbolic meaning. Did you catch that? So I'm not saying it does not. I'm saying in this type of literature, not every single thing that's there has the same degree of awesomeness. Okay, I'm going to take that back. It's all awesome. It's God's awesomeness. It doesn't have the same level of symbolic meaning necessarily. Okay? So, for example, if I see the number 6 in the text, it doesn't necessarily mean that that 6 ties into the number of the beast or Satan or whatever else. As a little aside, the number 666 is actually not in the most original manuscripts. Ooh, right? It was actually a different 6, other number 6. So 666 is not probably Satan's number, as an FYI and aside. The point is, right, the point is that just because you see a number or a certain something doesn't mean it always has to mean something symbolic and hidden, all right? That's what I want to reinforce here. So all the text is awesome, but we need to restrain our imaginations. as Jack always says, and a lot of us always say, use the entirety of Scripture to interpret Scripture, first point. Second, realize we may not necessarily understand all the symbolism we come across. Is that okay with you? Okay, I do not know everything in this text. I will not know everything in this text until I'm totally sanctified with Christ. And then I'm pretty sure I'm not going to care because I'm going to be with him. That's my thought, frankly, because I'm going to be with him and there's going to be something else that's even more important to me. Okay, so I just don't know that we're going to understand it all. Should we try to gain access to as much as we can? Yes. Okay, but I'm not going to force something into this that maybe isn't there just to make sure I cover all the bases. Pete?
I've had an interesting filter for a long time because when my father became Christian, most people were running around saying that Benito Mussolini was the Antichrist, which of course, once Hitler came on the scene, it all sounded ridiculous even in that point. And even from the perspective of the 50s or the 60s, seemed very ridiculous. So you kind of have that as a, don't get too carried away with whatever comes along, Saddam Hussein or anybody else, and immediately put that label on.
And I think I would also tie into that, be careful if you hear or read anyone talking about this is the date the world will end. Or this is what the numbers mean, right? Many people spend a fair amount of time on that. I don't think that's useful, okay? I don't think that they're being disingenuous to what they think God wants them to do necessarily. I just don't think it's useful. I think it's a misreading of why God gave us a text, frankly. Okay, the third point, the very bottom of the page, always study Scripture as follows. The Scriptures always mean first to us what they meant to the original audience, always. That's the first point of exegesis, which is studying the Scripture in word, sentence, paragraph context. What do the actual words mean to us? Okay, we study, and that first has to mean to us what it meant to the original audience. The original audience is Asia Minor. How many of the churches in particular in Asia Minor?
Seven.
There were more churches than that. But for whatever reason, God inspired John to write to these to focus on these. It also means something to all people at that time, and then to us. But first and foremost, to those churches to whom it was written. So we always look at it that way, always. Top of the second page. Scripture interprets Scripture. Revelation depends on this as much or more than most texts. Third point. The New Testament solidifies meaning found in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean Old Testament meanings change. Please hear us. Okay, Old Testament meanings don't change ever. Okay? They may mean something in addition to what it meant to that original audience as the Holy Spirit inspires in a new context. Okay? So it meant something to the original audience in the Old Testament time. It still means that. Okay, that didn't go away. That won't go away ever. However, now the Holy Spirit may give new meaning in addition to. Okay? So that's what we're looking for as well. ask this always. This is just bare-bones study basics. What does a sentence, paragraph, passage, chapter, book say? What are the words actually saying? When you study, you read. What are the words actually saying? Okay, please, as you read Revelation for this course, for this series, please, when you first start reading, don't try to dig into it. The first read should be a read. Like when you read a good book, it's a good book. When you're just reading to read. Like when I read, I don't know, a fantasy book. I love fantasy. It's a genre I really love a lot. When I read those, I'm not like trying to dig what the author was saying. Even if you're a Tolkien fan, like I don't know all the Elvish. Maybe you do. Awesome. I don't try to get all of that meaning at first pass. I just want to read it because I think it's a cool story, right? Please start with Revelation that way. Just read it. Okay? Pray the Holy Spirit will inspire you as you read and bring application to your life. And we'll talk about it here, but we're reading and we're just trying to understand, okay, just if I don't have any commentary, no pastor, no anyone, if I have my notebook, please have a notebook with you. What is it saying? Write like 3 to 4 things that chapter says to you. I'll step back. Not says to you necessarily. What does it just say? Okay? You can apply what does it say to you after. The first step is what does it say? Yeah, Paul. Yeah, absolutely.
To do this because some of us have been through courses like this before.
Well, the one here is right, Paul, so you don't have to.
That is such a relief.
Yeah, I know, right? We're all good. Woo! Good. No, I mean, that's a really, really good point. I'm saying it tongue-in-cheek, obviously. But you're going to hear lots of people talk about this. And you have a filter you're going to look through. If you're raised in a Baptist church, you have an Arminian Baptist filter.
West side of Michigan, I guess.
I'm from the west side of Michigan. I have a filter. It's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? But just here, we all have filters. Maybe you would peg yourself, okay, this is going to raise some hackles maybe. Maybe you consider yourself a pre-trib, pre-mill person because you think that's what God's Word says and you've read the LaHaye series and you're left behind fan. Okay? Okay. Maybe you're a post-trib, pre-mill person. Okay. Maybe you're an amill person. Okay. Right? At this point in my life, I'm a pan person. It'll all pan out in the end, right? I'm pan-trib, pan-mill.
Is that a quote?
Yeah. So, I think it's important for us to, as we approach the text, begin to understand where some of these views may come from. One thing that was super valuable to me when I was studying this first in seminary, and I'm guessing if the pastors raised their hand, this was this way for them too. The person who taught me all of this is now the vice president at Moody in Chicago, and he spent hours and weeks on this with us and with me. And one thing he did a really good job of was not letting me really understand where he stood. I love that. I may do that for you, right? Although if you've been here long enough, you probably know where I stand on it. But we're, our goal is not to pigeonhole any of us or this church into a position. Now, we have a position on the end times and on the second coming. And you can get that online. It's in our statement of faith, right? Here's the bottom line. Jesus is coming again, okay? Good will triumph over evil. God has a plan. He will fulfill that plan. We will be with him in the end. That's our statement, okay? Now, do I think it's important to understand even more, maybe, how the timeline works? I think it's okay. I have a take. It's okay. But we're going to try to show you what the text says and then let you come to grips with the Holy Spirit of what that means for you with application and where you fall, okay? Don't read Left Behind series first. Don't do that. Oh, yeah, good. So the first step is, what is it actually saying? Second, okay, what does it mean? This is what exegesis is. And if you need to leave, by the way, this class technically ends at noon, right? But the rest of the church goes to 12:15. I may go like 3 or 4 minutes more if you guys don't mind. If you have to go or sneak out or someone's waiting for you because you told them noon, you won't offend me. You'll offend Jack, but not me. All right, so go ahead, leave. Jack will hunt you down. First thing, what does it say? Second thing, what does it mean? This is what exegesis is, okay? That's what the term means. Third, how does this fit, I love this, in with the entirety of canon of Scripture? How does this fit in? This has to fit in somehow. It's not just a unique all by itself thing. All books are like this, so we're going to talk about that. Fourth, as important as anything else, how do I apply this to my life with the help of the Holy Spirit? This is super important. This isn't just academics, okay? God couldn't care less that you have a big head. In fact, that's a negative for him, right? Just because you know more, this is not a good thing. We don't learn to learn, okay? That's pointless. Whenever you're studying something, you're hopefully studying it for some greater good, right? And in this case, we want to know God more. We want to relate to him. I want to love him more and more every day. That's what I long for. And my prayer is if I don't long for him enough, I'm longing to long for him, right? So how can I apply this? That's important. Really fast, you can read on your own at home. We talked about apocalypse, the unveiling. This is all about unveiling, revealing who God is and what his ultimate plan is for us. Prophecy, we've talked about here many, many times. People always think of the prophet as someone who foretells. That is one of the offices of the role and role of prophecy and who the prophet is. However, just as much, more often, the prophet's role is to remind us of truths God has already revealed to us. If you look at the prophecy in the Old Testament, most times the prophet is saying, come back to God, because you knew you were supposed to do this and you didn't do it, right? God's holding you to account because you were supposed to do this, but you didn't do this, right? So come back to God, repent, in faith turn to him. The Hebrew is shuv, right? But we always think of, well, tell me what's going to happen. Like, that's what prophecy is. Revelation does both of those things, actually, right? It calls us back to God. It tells us how the saints will be rewarded for obedience. But also it says these things are coming. God will, in the end, succeed, win, and make things right. Eschatology, our bazillion-dollar word from systematic theology is the branch of systematic theology in particular that deals with death, judgment, and the final destiny. This is really what eschatology means, even though we give it to apocalypsis. Okay? Really, eschatology is more these death, judgment, final things. So second coming, resurrection of the dead, last judgment, etc. We'll see all these things. Okay? So our goal is not to make sure that by the end of this course, you're post-trib pre-mill or pre-mill post-trib or whatever else there is out there. There are multiple major views. We'll talk about them, I think, in passing. It's not our goal. Okay, if that's your expectation, I hope it's not. Or hope you change your expectations. Okay? I want us to see what God's Word says. Jack wants to see what God's Word says. And I think those things can be explained and revealed, but that's not our intent. Our intent is, maybe unlike a study you've had before, we're seeing the forest from the trees. Okay? I'm not as concerned about every single tree. I'm concerned about big idea. Can at the end of this, every day, can you give me the 3 to 5 key concepts?
I would please want to add your comment to the hope of the book becoming a means of encouragement for my Christian life now, rather than isolated off in some corner where that I'm afraid to approach, but rather to see who these people were that received this book, what they were going through, and why all these things are revealed in the format that they are, to encourage them in their relationship with Christ.
Absolutely. And today I talked a lot. I apologize. I do this. Aaron can slap me at some point if I do it again too much. I will get you guys more engaged once you've read and come prepared. So next week, if you could read chapter 1 for us, that would be awesome. Again, read it first, just like you'd read any other book. If you want to read it again, excellent, you should. Okay, by the time we're done with this, you'll have gone through the book of Revelation, hopefully multiple times. But, and you guys will know if you know me, I get excitable. That's how I am. I think this is super cool. Like in preparing for this and in studying, this is super exciting stuff. It's super fun, super cool, super awesome. You don't have to make this an isolated part of your tome. I mean, this is a capstone, I think, portion of it, actually. This is really important, and you'll be thinking about these things always, hopefully, the rest of your life. So let's have a word of prayer. Thank you guys for sitting with us, and we'll dig in next week. Father God, we love you. We thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for all of us here. I know there are many, many prayer requests that are unspoken, Lord. I pray that you would have your hand in lives here in these things. I pray that you would give us time and desire to really study your word, Lord. Not so we know more, but so we know you. We just give you ourselves, God. We need you. We love you. You are totally awesome. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would just use this and what you've already revealed to us. Please bring us back safely next week and allow us to be salt and light at home and at work and in our neighborhood where we live. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. I'm going to put my email up. Jack, if you want to, you can put your email up. If you guys need to get a hold of us, that would be awesome. I would love you guys, if you have prayer requests, to please send me your prayer requests. I'd love to be praying for you guys while we go through this course, okay? So please, dbrzezin @umich.edu. Penmanship is not my forte. Have a great week. I'll see you guys, God willing, next week.